Thank you, Kayla and Casey. The story behind that song is a very difficult and dark day. A day that I went home and was very discouraged in ministry and was praying, and I said, Lord, a wise man would run. And I get home and greet my family and put on my smile, and been a good day, and inside just really struggling. And Kayla says, Dad, I wrote a song. I want you to listen to it. And that song has been my battle song, my battle cry, I guess you could say. That when hasn't been many dark days since then, but that song there, it's a reminder. We haven't been called to the comfortable. We have been called to war, and that's not a war like that we know of, but is a battle for souls. Next time we sing that song, Kayla, if you can, and Rhonda, if we can sing it on October 12th. And if y'all haven't heard about October 12th, we are going through a rededication. August 17th, we'll start 52 days of prayer. And as pattern, we went over, if you weren't with us, we went through the book of Nehemiah, beginning in January. And we went through Nehemiah, January, February, and then wrapped it up in March. And Nehemiah, he built the wall in 52 days. And there's a lot of spiritual aspects that comes out of Nehemiah with this. But we're going to have 52 days of prayer. And if you remember, after they completed the wall, Nehemiah brought in Ezra, the priest. And what did they do? They read through the books of the law. So October 8th is going to be a day that we will meet. The deacons and I will read on October 8th is a Wednesday night. We'll read through the book of Matthew. We will not add to it. We will not take away from it. We'll read through Matthew, the full gospel of Matthew. We will take breaks. Rhonda will sing a song, call us back in, and we'll take read for about 30 minutes, take a 10-minute break, and we'll do that. Then that Thursday night, we'll read through the book of Mark. Friday night, the book of Luke. And on Saturday night, the book of John. Then on Sunday, October 12th, we will have a two-hour service, no small groups, where we will rededicate ourselves to the Lord and repent of past sin and say, hey, this is a new day. It's a new day for us. Our homecoming that we've been celebrating for the last 27 years was not the birth of the church. The homecoming that we've been celebrating was the construction and the move-in date of this building. And as we know, the church is not a building. We are a people. And so we're just rededicating ourselves to the Lord, and we're going to begin it with the Gospels, with the Word of the Lord. And then that Sunday morning, we'll have a song from every generation. I don't know, pull out hymns that aren't even published today, to new songs that maybe the kids just sang in VBS. And we hope to have our youth do some stuff that'll maybe get a little loud. And just we'll celebrate the Lord. And then I'll begin, we'll go through the book of Acts. And that day I'll start in Acts 1. But called to war. We're going to talk about that today, the battle plan. And if you remember, you know, we are going through the book of James, and we're somewhat in a mini-series as we've since chapter 3, and James has been reprimanding us for the last several weeks, the last month now. He began with our use of our tongue and our words. He talked to us about our behavior and how we handle, because we're experiencing bitter jealousy, selfish ambition, arrogance, driven by our quarrels are driven by envy, by lust, by pleasure, by wrong motives. And in each verse, each section, each week that we've looked at the last 3 weeks, there has been a verse to point that the source of all these things is hell itself. If you remember back 3 weeks or 4 weeks ago now, chapter 3, verse 6, it says the source of our evil words, it said, is hell. And then in 2 weeks or 3 weeks ago James 3, verse 15, it talked about our worldly wisdom being driven by jealousy and selfish ambition, which is demonic. It said that. It says that. You can look at there now. Last week, in verse 4:4, if you remember that, we can look at that now. We're going to be in chapter 4 this week, but in 4:4 it said, "You adulteresses," it called us that. I mean, remember, this letter is written to the church, not to other people. It's written to those that say that we are followers of Christ. It says, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Well, we know who the enemy of God is. We know the battle between good and evil. We know it's God versus Satan, and we know that God has already won this war. And so it points to that. That's hell. There's a battle going on. And last week, as we started chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, we looked at the battle that is within. And we even looked at Paul. And if you remember, while we're reading through Romans, and Paul was like, "I know what the Spirit says to do. I know what my flesh wants to do. And I don't know why I can't do what I know is right." And it almost sounded like he was crazy. But don't we feel that way sometimes? It was the struggle that we have each and every day. We are in a battle. We are in a war that is going on. And last week he pointed us to the scriptures as he reminded us that we serve a jealous God, and that we serve a grace-giving God, and that we serve a glorified God. And then this week it transitions in verses 7 through 10, where it talks about and gives us what I'm calling the battle plan. The battle plan. But church, we are in the midst of a war. Now, it's not a war that we're used to. It's not one that can be fought with fists or with tanks or infantry or rifles or smart bombs or drones and rockets. It's a spiritual war. It's a war that often is internal, and as it's internal and it's spiritual, it manifests itself often in the physical. And we are a part of this war. If you will join me in Revelations 12, we're going to read the first 12 verses. You'll see a transition here. There's a lot of theology here, and it's really going to pull itself together as we get towards the end. But listen to it. This is a picture of the war. Here we're so stuck in the physical that we don't realize the battle that's going on in the spiritual realm. But join me in Revelation 12. We're going to read verse 1 through 12. It says, "A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. And his tail swept away and a third of the stars of heaven, and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour the child. And she gave birth to a son, a male child." This is Christ, "who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Then the woman fled to the wilderness, where she had a place prepared by God, so that there she would be nourished for 1,260 days. Again, a lot of theology there, but to lead us to this. "And there was a war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels waged war." Now the dragon is Satan. Michael's the archangel, and we've seen, heard from him, and Gabriel's another one that we've heard about. But it says, and they were not strong enough, they being the dragon's angels. They were not strong enough, and there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, and the serpent of old, who is called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world, he was thrown down to the earth. and his angels were thrown down with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, Now, thou salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, he who accuses them before our God day and night. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb and because the word of their testimony. That's your testimony, church. And they did not love their life even when faced with death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Listen to this. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. There is a battle that is going on in the spiritual that has happened in the spiritual realm, and Satan has been cast down, and he knows that he only has a short time. He can read just like we can read, and he knows how this story ends. He knows that he has already been defeated. But I tell you, church, the devil hates God. The devil hates Christ, and the devil hates the church. And if you proclaim the name of Christ, he hates you. And he is powerful, and he has the ability, as we just seen here, to deceive and bring destruction in people's lives. And as we have studied these past several weeks in the study, when we are full of bitter jealousy and selfish this ambition, these earthly concerns, materialism, and desires and spiritual thoughts and so many other things that we struggle with. These things are not of God, but they have been motivated by Satan. Just as we've seen the last 3 weeks here, the source of this, disorder, this evil, these struggles that we go through between our flesh and our spirit is motivated by Satan, and God is not in it. There is a battle. Again, not one that can be won with wars that we have experienced in the past or even today and can see on the news. It's a war that's already been won, and all that's left for us to do is to choose sides. The world or God? I mean, we saw that a couple 2 weeks ago. There's worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. And we this choice that we make is when we're drawn through Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, it's not so easy. It's just like picking teams in kickball, you know. I'll take you, or I'll be on God's side. Of course, we're all going to say, yeah, we want to go to heaven. But there's so much more to that. It's a struggle. These battles that we still fight in this temporary life, we have to make it through it to get to the eternal life that is promised, because God created it to be so. And then when we messed it up, he is in the process of restoration. And it's only through Christ. So what is this battle plan? What is this? How do we fight? If we've been called to war, how do we fight this war? Before we go any further, I have to let you know that your listening outline, that was Thursday night. Between Thursday night and now, it's still the same topic, same information, but it's kind of switched around. So if you're not following it so much, it's okay. Just flip it over and make your own notes. But this battle plan, let's look at James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. Verse 7 says, Submit therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be miserable and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and he will exalt you. You may be thinking, Lonnie, that doesn't sound much like a battle plan. Well, let's look a little closer. First of all, we see the word therefore. It's a transition, and the pastor I sat under for a long time, Dr. Traylor, he would always, when he got to therefore, he said that means, what is it there for? And it's therefore, he's saying, because of this battle that we've been talking about the last couple of weeks, because of our struggle with our words, because of our struggle in choosing the worldly wisdom and the godly wisdom, because of our struggle that we looked at last week, this war that's within, because of this battle, because of the issues in our life, because of these spiritual truths. Then he gives us a list of several things. First, he tells us to submit to God. Now, and when you look at this word in the Greek, it's a word, it's a Greek military term that means to arrange, as in like your troop division, in a military fashion under the command of a leader. In a non-military way, it would be, I guess it would be used as a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. Now, if you think about our military rank structure, we have many people here that are veterans. You know, at least in the Marine Corps, you got your private, then you got your general. It goes all the way to the top, and a private by himself can do very little. He might have his personal gear, and he might have a M16 or whatever they carry today, but he may have something like that. But a private by himself can do very little. But you get a battalion that's, or just look at the general. The general has many resources. He can call in airstrikes. He can do so much. He's got a battalion, maybe more than a battalion. He's got so many things that he can do to take care of the mission. And whenever the private, from the private all the way up to the general, is aligned behind that one person, then much can be done. Much can be done. I remember when I was a private first class, E2, when I was in the Marines, I got hurt and I was put on light duty and wasn't supposed to do different things. Our unit went on a hump and Staff Sergeant said to line it up. He knew I was on light duty. He was the one that got the information. But guess what? No questions. No questions. You get up and you get in line. And I grabbed my gear and I went as hard as I could. And in the Marines, and I imagine in the other services, the branches too, and they say, jump, jump. I tell you what, we serve a God that's just like that. That's what this is saying, submit to God in a military fashion. When we submit to God, He will fight for us. That's the whole battle plan right here, and that's what we'll see as we go, is that when we submit to God, and we are bowed down before Him, and we worship Him, and we align our lives with what He has called for us to align our lives with, He will fight for us. And we will have full access to His resources. And we know that there is already victory there when we are fully submitted to Him and to His mission. That's what He's called us to do. And I tell you, when God says jump, you've heard that saying, we should say how high. I guarantee you, when God, He will most likely tell you to jump higher than you're able to jump. But I tell you, when you give it your best shot, when you obediently follow Him and set off in that jump, He will carry you to greater heights than you can ever imagine. We've been called to submit to God. That is what we'll see. And we can even, if we were to outline this, we could say that submit to God, then all the rest of this falls into place under that. Next in James verse 7, it says to resist the devil. Resist the devil. What does this mean? How do we resist the devil? Again, this word resist is military-like in its connotation. It means to set oneself against, to withstand, to resist, to oppose. Now, if you remember, there's a scripture that tells us to flee temptation and to resist the devil. So often we will flee the devil and we'll try to resist the temptation. We got that backwards. We have it wrong, and we will falter if we do that. The scripture is clear. Flee the temptation. But how do we do this? Again, it begins with submitting to God. When we submit to God, we're in His Word. We're in prayer. We're spending time, some sort of time of just devoted to Him. Whether however you've been called to do it. For me, it starts in the morning, bright and early, before everybody wakes up is the best time to do it. And I'm reading the scripture. Sometimes I'll take a walk. Sometimes I'll close the door. Sometimes I'll bow next to my bed and pray. Whatever, and then it just doesn't stop there. It's all day long. I get in something. Lord, help me through this. Lord, you know I'm struggling with this. It's a conversation just as he is with us. You know he's with you, right? Yeah, he is with us all the time. His presence is in our life. And are you confessing your sins? It happens all day long. Lord, I shouldn't have said that. Lord, this just happened. Lord, you know I had this thought. Lord, you know what I'm going, and just constant confession with him. Confessing your frustrations before they become sinful. Lord, I'm about to jack somebody up. Lord, help me with this. Yeah, you know what we go through. Talk with him as he's a best friend. He's even more than a best friend. He's your God. He's your creator. And he loves you immensely. Immeasurably. But as you submit to him, we're filled, overflowed with the Holy Spirit. And it's the Holy Spirit who equips us to recognize our sin, helps us to recognize those temptations in those situations in which we do have to flee. You know, you just get that check right here in your heart. Say, I got to get out of here, or something's wrong with this. Tell you, when what we're battling for is not anything that's your belongings, it's battling for your soul. God created you. God loves you. He redeemed you, and he is restoring his creation back into his intended purpose. That's what this battle is for. And I tell you, Satan, as we have seen, he's the enemy of all that God loves, and he's seeking to destroy it. He can't defeat God. You realize that? We're in this battle. The war is already won. Satan cannot defeat God. It's over. It's done. But do you know what he can do? He can deceive. He can destroy. He can distract. He can do so many things in your life and in the life of people that God has created and have yet to come to Christ. And he can deceive the people that God loves. So he can't defeat God. But he can go and he can hurt those that he loves. He can come against his church, which is you. And he can bring division. He can bring all sorts of things. Whether, again, if it's the church or in your home, look at our marriages. And 50% of them are, and the church's divorce rate is the same as the society's divorce rate. Look, the Satan brings division. Because if he can't defeat God, then he can defeat his people and drag them into hell with him. Will he have people to rule? Absolutely not. His fate is the same as those who do not choose him, who do not choose God through Jesus Christ. And I know we got to be called to God. Somebody's saying, you can't choose Christ. You're right. We're all drawn by the Father. But Satan, as we have seen him, is the enemy of all that God has created. He is the enemy of all that is good, and he is the enemy of all that God loves. We are told here to resist the devil, and he will flee. That's a promise. That is something you can stand on. And if you're having struggle, if you recognize, Lord, I'm being tempted. Lord, you know I struggle with this. Whatever it may be, we all have different temptations. Whatever it is, Lord, I'm struggling with this. Give it to him. Help me resist. There's a promise you can go to and you can pray this scripture. Lord, help me resist, and you tell me he must flee. You say, devil, I resist this temptation. I resist whatever this is going through. I resist the urge to gossip. Whatever it may be, tells us here in Scripture, resist the devil, and he must flee. But church, often we get through that battle, and Satan is he flees. It's not over. He's coming again. He's coming again. He is looking for a foothold. Ephesians 4:27 says, do not give the devil an opportunity. That means that we can't give him a foothold. We can't allow ourselves to be distracted. We cannot get away from doing the spiritual disciplines that we know that we've been called to do. Lonnie, how do we know the spiritual disciplines? Because we're in the Word. If you're not in the Word, then how can you follow the commandments? And he says, those who love me will keep my commands. And if we don't know those commands, how are we following them? Therefore, we have given Satan a foothold. Do not give the devil an opportunity. He will come against you, and he is looking for those who are off guard. Again, the devil doesn't care about you. He doesn't care about you at all. There's somebody that I was witnessing to. He's in my family. And I was sharing Christ with him and done it several times, and it always goes bad on his end. And he said, you know, what if all this Christianity stuff is just a lie, and I get down to hell and the devil says, oh, all that stuff you've been told is just a bunch of stuff. Go and grab yourself a Budweiser and join the party. Oh, we've been duped. We've been duped. What about the gentleman? If I don't know if you've read the blog yet or if you plan to, or you don't have to, but he said, I got a tattoo. I got tattoos. He had many. And he said, I know I can't go to heaven. I know there's no hope for me. And I don't belong in this church. What a lie. What a lie. Satan does not care about us. The world, there is nothing good in it. He's all about distracting, deceiving, and destroying you. That's the only way that he can fight back, is to destroy your life. He's already lost, and he'll be eternally punished in hell. What about us, though? What about us? What does our eternity look like today? We know what his looks like. We know what the eternity of those without Christ looks like. We know what the eternity of those who Christ has called and they have obediently responded looks like. It is. It's black and white, church. It's heaven or hell. Pastor, why are you being so narrow and intolerant? I'm saying that's the truth, and that's the most loving that we can be, is to tell you the truth. To be tolerant, that would be a lie. And how much do you have to hate? These are the words of an atheist. The words of an atheist who doesn't believe in Christ but has a disdain for the Christians because of those who call themselves to be a part of the church, but they go out and in their life they will not share the gospel. And this atheist, his quote, his words are, how much do you have to hate a person to believe that there is hope for eternal life and not share it with somebody? Think about that person in your life. How much do you have to hate somebody to not tell them the truth? Well, they may not like me. It's not politically correct to say. It's hate speech. Oh, my word. Yeah. What, to tell you that God loved you so much that he sent his son to die for your sins, and it's only through you believing in him and in your heart and confessing with your mouth and this belief, receiving him as a free gift, your salvation, because you're a sinner. And your sin, because of that sin, you deserve death. And that death has been paid for you by God's Son. And if you believe in him, you can have everlasting life. That's not hate speech. That is ultimate love. But it's the deception that Satan has told the world that is hate speech. It is intolerant. It's not intolerant. We are not intolerant. Whether you're a sinner, whatever. Whatever sin you have, you're welcome. And we'll share. I won't get on that. That wasn't part of the plan. I tell you, but to Satan, we are nothing but a pawn to be used in his ruthless ways. It's a battle. You realize that, church, we're in a battle. We haven't been called to comfort. We've been duped by what's something called an American dream that we're supposed to live up to. No. The American dream, it is attractive. And it's worked for many, and God will bless in different ways. But I tell you, even Christians, even the elect, Scripture says, Satan, his plan is to distract, deflect, dilute the truth, divide through infighting, slander, strife, accusation. Think about it. Think about your life, whether you're your neighborhood, your family, your extended family, the place you work, the place you're educated, your church. If you're a guest, maybe a church where you're on vacation from. whatever, what battle are you in now? What person is most on your nerves now? What person can you not stand? What gossip or slander or whatever issues, drama is going on between you and this person? Ephesians 6 will tell us, it's not this person. Yeah, we got to deal with the person. We have to deal with the physical. But it's not the person. It's not the flesh and blood. The source is hell. It's Satan, the instigator, the father of lies. And I tell you, do you know why so many churches are often in a fight? Why so many churches go through different struggles? And it's because the enemy likes to stir up a bunch of junk in our life and create strife. We've learned, was it last week? No, it was the week before, that the gospel thrives in peace. We've learned repeatedly as we've looked at the scriptures, not because I've pursued it or chased it down, but because it repeatedly comes up in scripture over and over and over again, that the gospel strives in unity. And that's in the unity of the church. And we keep saying, so the unity here. I want to extend this thinking. It's you are the church. So if there's not, we can have unity here all day long. We can come sing Kumbaya and roast marshmallows or do whatever we do. But if you don't have unity in your life, in your neighborhood, in your family, and in the people that you rub shoulders with every week, every day, if there's not unity with you, church, out in the world, that gospel will not thrive. You get this? I imagine most of us in this room have come to a point where we have professed Jesus Christ. But we have come used to this being the place where the gospel seed is sown. Why do we want to continue to pour seeds where the harvest is already here? The seed is for you to take out. It's not about a church fight. It's about your life fight. It's about your battle. For you to take a seed, take it out into the world, and it's in the unity and in the fellowship and in the peace that you live your life that the gospel seed will be sown to those that are lost. Because I tell you what, I look around, the lost doesn't come to church, folks. The lost are the people that you live with, that live next to. When I say live with, I mean, don't spouses look at each other. But your neighbors, you know what I'm talking about. Lonnie, this is a hard word. It's the truth. It's love. The way we resist the devil is we submit to God. We submit to God. Then if we go back to where we were, James, it says, submit therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And then verse 8 says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. What a promise. But how do we draw near to God? I mean, he's, you know, we'll think about, he's way up there. No, really, he's everywhere. But how do we draw near to God? Well, we have to ask ourselves, what separates us from God? Is what? Sin. Sin separates us. That is the barrier. There is nothing else that separates us from our loving God except sin itself. And so if we draw near to God, we have to remove the barrier. And how do we remove this barrier? We see through Scripture, and we've looked at repeatedly too, it's through confession. We confess our sin. You don't have to come to me to confess it. You don't have to go to a priest to confess it. You can get in your private place. You can do it right now. You can do it as you walk down the street. You can do it on your face in your house, wherever you, and say, Lord, I am a sinner. Lord, I've had issues on the computer this week. Lord, I've lost my temper. Lord, whatever your sin might be, confess it. Well, Lonnie, I'm embarrassed. Why do I want to tell God this? He already knows it. And that's the problem. That's what's separating you. And if you confess it, that's what he wants. That's true fellowship. We see in 1 John 1. That is true fellowship with God. You want true fellowship with God. You want to draw near to him. Confess your sins. It's that easy. And then repent. That means don't go back to those sins. But Lonnie, I've done this over and over again. What's the struggle? Give it to him. Get an accountability partner, a man or a woman who is bold enough to call you up or to receive your call at 2 a.m. when you're going through that temptation. And they'll do whatever they can to keep you from sinning against your Lord. But you confess it. Oh, and we've got to be careful to forgive one another, and not just each other that are in this room and a part of this body, but whoever, whether they're lost, whether they're found, whatever you want to title them as, whoever has sinned against you and you're holding a grudge, you must forgive that person first. Your Father in heaven says He will not forgive you if you have yet to forgive other people. Let's look at the rest of the verse in verse 9. Verse 8 says, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. And it says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now, if we were, again, doing an outline, it'd be submit to God. Then we put these other points, and this point here would fit under drawing near to God. How do we cleanse our hands? This is what we've been talking about, repentance. And often, why the hands? Because He's talking about your actions, the things you do. Because the things that we do often reflects what's in our heart. Doesn't it? We act the way we believe in what's in our hearts. This says to purify your hearts, you double-minded. And here he makes this point. I believe James makes this point to motivate us. I mean, this whole thing is, and Mike's going to put on our sign this next week, if he hasn't already, you know, and James is, are you a Christian? Act like it. That's the theme of James. And that's what he's saying here. The Christian life, this peace, security, joy, it's not automatic. And it is, in fact, they are impossible. I'll say that peace, joy, all these things that we believe the Christian life is supposed to be, it is impossible without submission to God. You may say, Lonnie, in kids camp or youth camp or sometime in my life, I walked the aisle. Is that, I submitted to God then. But really, how are you living your life now? Because this submission is daily. This submission is sometimes, depending on the type of day, this submission can be by the minute, depending on what battle you're going through. This submission, I tell you, when you submit to God and you walk with God, then we know peace, security, joy. Lonnie, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't. Try it, though. Then you'll see, wow. Next, we see in verse 9, it says, be miserable and mourn and weep. And that's what I was supposed to read before. It says, be miserable and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned into mourning and your joy to gloom. What does this mean? Why do we want, I mean, what about this joy and this peace, this security, this glorify God stuff that we're talking about? And now it tells us to be miserable, to mourn, to weep, let our laughter be turned into mourning and our joy into gloom. I tell you what he's saying here is don't be afraid to feel a heartfelt sorrow for your sin. Think about it. Think about your sin, whatever it may be. And it could be a book of them. I got my own book. I'm not judging here. That's next week. We'll talk about judging. Think about your sin. Think about the people you've hurt. Shouldn't that bring sorrow? Shouldn't your sin in some way just, Lord, I'm so sorry. Lord, forgive me. Think about the people you've hurt. Think about some of the things that you have done, have set some people's lives to take a different track. Maybe it was even hypocrisy. I'm in the church and doing this or that, and because your hypocrisy, maybe somebody didn't believe. Maybe it was a church fight. Maybe it was a neighborhood fight. Maybe it was a spouse wife or fight. Whatever. Think about your sin and the harm that it's caused. And if that enough will not make you sorrowful and mournful and feel gloom, think about the sin that caused somebody to die. Your sin has caused somebody to die. And if you receive Jesus Christ, it's Him. You know, we want to ask, why would God allow bad things to happen to good people? Well, friends, it's not my quote, but show me a good person. Scripture says there is no good person except for one. And something bad happened to him, and guess what? He volunteered for it. Jesus Christ died for your sin. He died. And it's so easy to think, well, he's the Son of God, and he's, you know, man and God. He's both deity and human. And no, he felt the nails. I'm talking out of ignorance. I don't know if the nails were anything after he had taken such a beating. He experienced, he took our sin upon him. The first time he had ever experienced sin. If that alone should lead us to mourning and weeping. I tell you, Christian, church, friend, when we live a flippant life as a Christ follower, as somebody who checks the box and shows up on Sunday morning, when we proclaim to be a follower of Christ, but we live as a devil, your hypocrisy spreads death and poison to a lost world that should lead us and will lead this world to misery, to mourning, and to weeping. Which brings us to the next point. Christ, or this word, verse 10 says, to humble ourselves. To humble ourselves. It means we've looked at humbling. So we looked at it last week, and I won't break all that down again. And we looked at it back in James 1. But it says to humble ourselves. What that means is that to understand that our worth alone, if you're worth anything, it's not about your bank account, it's not about your business successes, it's not about anything that you have done. If there's anything valuable to you, any worth you may have, comes from God alone. Any worth. If there is any good in you, it is because the blood of Jesus Christ that was poured out for you upon the cross. That's it. That's it. Submitting to God. Resisting the devil. That is the battle plan. That God's inspired word has laid out for us. When we submit ourselves to Him, when we resist the devil, when we humble ourselves, when we draw near to God, He'll draw near to us. I want to look at, there's some examples that I wanted to bring in. There's so many. But if you'll join me in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 7. We're going to look at verses 3 through 12, but we can bring in Jehoshaphat, Daniel, so many other kings where we see so many times this example. But 1 Samuel, while you're turning there to chapter 7, and we're looking at verses 3 through 12, what's happened here so far is, if you remember, Samuel, Hannah couldn't have a baby, and so she prayed at the temple, and God gave her a baby, and then she promised that she would give the baby once he was weaned. He was raised in the temple, and so now he has come up, and Eli was a good man, a good priest, I say, but he wasn't a very good father. And his sons were priests too, and they were doing evil. And so all these things really affected Israel's relationship with God, that and other things. And so Israel goes up against the Philistines in war, and then they lose, and they bring the Ark of the Covenant, but they didn't bring God. They brought, you know, thinking the Ark is, and so then the Philistines whoop them again, and they steal the Ark, and then Eli and all his family die on that same day, and then so Samuel's raised up here, and they get the Ark back, and then now here they're going to deal with the sin. They've been disciplined, and they're about to deal with different things. And then verse 3, though. Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, if you return to the Lord. Now, as we read this, I'm sorry, I'm stopped. As you read this, think about what we've talked about so far, about submitting to God, resisting the devil, drawing near to Him, humbling ourselves. Think about that as we look through this. Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, If you will return to the Lord with all your heart, remove the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your hearts to the Lord and serve Him alone, and He will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. So the sons of Israel removed the Baals and removed the Ashtaroth and served the Lord alone. They're submitting to God. Then Samuel said, gather all Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. They gathered to Mizpah and drew water and poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the sons of Israel at Mizpah. There's that confession. There's that drawing near, removing the sin so they can come near. Now when the Philistines heard that the sons of Israel had gathered to Mizpah. Now here they gathered to Mizpah. They've gathered to have a worship service to honor the Lord. The lords of the Philistines went up against Israel. They gathered together that, well, let's attack them. But guess what? In the midst of spiritual victories in your life, the enemy will come and attack. And when the sons of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. Then the son of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry to the Lord our God for us, that He may save us from the hand of the Philistines. Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it for a whole burnt offering to the Lord. And Samuel cried to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered him. Now Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, and the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day against the Philistines and confused them, so they were routed before Israel. The men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them down as far as below Bethkar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and named it Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. Wow. Verse 3 and 4, we saw them, they submitted to God. And then the latter part of verse 4, they resisted the devil. They removed the idols. In verse 6, we see that they dealt with humbling themselves, with drawing near as they fasted, as they confessed. And then as the whole process, as they're crying out to the Lord and praying and confessing, they were humbling themselves. In verse 12, we see a word that we're not very familiar with, but Ebenezer. The Lord has helped us. Today, God went out. Did you hear that? God thundered in such a way that He confused them and routed them before the Israelites even got into the battle. What battle are you going for? Or is coming against you? What battle are you in? Church, whatever it is. Whatever it is, regardless how big it is, how small it is, whatever it is, you submit yourself before the Lord, and He will go before you. You will experience victory. And He's promised that. He fought for them, and guess what? He'll fight for you. And again, it's not a fight that we see here with swords and horses, but it's a spiritual thing. We serve a God who helps us. And He'll help you too, regardless of the battle you are going through or will be going through. There's that old saying that if you're not in the valley now, it's if you're not in the midst of a struggle's coming. You're either coming out of one or going into one. But is He your Ebenezer? Now that's a weird word. We're about to sing a song here in just a minute. I've asked Rhonda to sing this. It's Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing, or Many Blessings. Is it Every Blessing? I've messed it up. My kids have laughed at me all week. You know, I've been trying to sing that song. Come Thou Fount of Many Blessings. And it talks about our Ebenezer. Now, this is a song that I used to just not like, because it was, why are we singing about Ebenezer? Why are we singing about this character in Charles Dickens' book? I thought that. Why are we talking about fetters? And fetters is close to feathers, so it must not be biblical. But here we see, is He your Ebenezer? Is He the Lord who helps you? Is He the God that you seek? If you submit yourself to Him, He'll be there. if you'll come up, Rhonda, and we're going to sing. We're going to sing a little differently and not with any kind of new tune. I've asked him to sing verse 2 first. I'm going to stop and talk. But I want to, as you sing this and you sing about your Ebenezer and this song, think about the God who has fought for you. It's going to talk about many different things. Think about this song and what we've talked about in the battle plan and what God has done for you. He is the God who helps. He is the God who loves you regardless. And we'll see in verse 2 and we'll see in verse 3 as well that we'll sing in just a moment. Then at the end, as we're going out, we're going to sing verse 1. So we're going to get all verses in there. But it talks about wandering. Many of us that are in a battle, it's because we've wandered. We've wandered. Submit to God. Resist the devil. Draw near to him, and he will draw near to you. And humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. That is the battle plan that he has for us. He will fight for you. Let's sing.
Here I raise my
Have you wandered from the fold of God? He's inviting you. Come back today. Whatever that may look like in your life, don't wander. Let's, as we sing this next one, think about it. It says, like a fetter. And this fetter, it's not a feather. It's a fetter. It's a shackle. And the prayer of this hymnist is saying, Lord, shackle me to you. Lock me to you because I am prone to wander. Shackle me to you so that I will not wander. If you have wandered, if you've never come for the first time, I invite you today. We're going to sing and then I'm going to wait over there after the service. I would love to talk to you. If you have wandered and you would call yourself a Christian, you would call yourself a Christ follower, you would call yourself a disciple of the Lord and you've wandered, I invite you back today. I'll be right over here. We're going to sing. And our deacon of the week is going to pray for us, and then we're going to sing verse 1. May you be blessed today. This week.
Please draw us near to you. Don't let us wander away. Keep us close to you. Lord, give us the strength to resist the devil and to flee from temptation. And Lord, I just pray that you would help this battle plan to fight against sin, Lord, to live for you. Lord, I pray that that would be imprinted upon our hearts and that we would live it as we go from this place into the week that is to come. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Would you stand with me as we sing the first verse together?
This afternoon.